Church, I want to invite you right now to open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Now, there's a sense in which this familiar psalm is very simple. The imagery is straightforward and accessible. The grammar is not overly complicated. This is a simple psalm, which is likely why it is the most memorized psalm in all of the Bible. And yet, in its simplicity, we should not assume that it is shallow. There's a depth of meaning here that we're going to unfold today. I love what Derek Kidner writes. He says, depth and strength underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love which owes toward no material goal, but to the Lord himself. The reason why Psalm 23 is so universally beloved is because it offers more than mere sentimentality. It offers a truth that can stabilize us in any storm. David teaches us here that the God who is over us is also the God who is with us. The God of the universe is personally present with his people. That's the message of Psalm 23. That's why we keep returning to it again and again. And of course, this psalm sets our gaze and whets our appetite for God with us, Emmanuel. William Plumer notes that the psalm has a special reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to be very clear. Now, Jesus certainly understood himself to be the fulfillment of the anticipation that we find in this psalm. With no disclaimers, no ambiguity, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is a song about how God comes and he meets with his people in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of their joys. He is present with them. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than in God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are well positioned today to sing this song with David. But before we do, I want to ask one opening question. Who can sing this song? Now, if you want to celebrate all of the blessings and privileges that David delights in here in Psalm 23, then you need to be able to first sing that opening phrase with him. "The Lord is my shepherd." Everything else that David goes on to describe, all of the blessings, all of the assurance, all of the provision, it's all contingent on that first statement. David's peace derives from this truth: the Lord is his shepherd. And he positions himself under the leadership of the shepherd so as to receive all of these blessings. Friends, David doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd. No, he takes it a step further and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," which is to say, I follow him. I surrender my life to him. He leads me. Which, if you're listening closely, sounds like the heart cry of every true Christian. You know, what do we do to lay hold of the grace of God in Christ? Well, we say we repent and we believe. But let's think about that now through the language of this psalm. What is to repent? Repenting is to turn away from being the leader of my own life and to say, no, I don't want to lead myself anymore. I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to follow you. That's what repenting is. And what is believing? Believing is confessing with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and that he died in our place on the cross. He is Lord. That's what Peter said. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, friends, what is a Lord? A Lord is a master. A Lord is the leader, the shepherd. So to be a Christian is to say along with David that the Lord is my shepherd and I will follow him. If you can say that, then all of the blessings we're going to unpack today are yours in Christ Jesus. And so we open with a question. Is the Lord your shepherd? Are you following him or are you going your own way? If he is, then friend, you can sing along with David and you can worship in spirit and truth because these blessings are yours now and increasingly forever. But if he is not your shepherd, if you are going your own way, then I'm compelled to tell you this morning that these blessings are not yet yours, that you are on the outside looking in, And I've been praying all week that today would be the day that you would surrender your life to the Good Shepherd so that you could receive all that he has for you. Now, Christian, I want to invite you to sing this song with me this morning. Because the Lord is my shepherd, we see first, he will meet my needs. We find that in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I love how the NIV translates it. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. David here is delighting in the fact that the God of the universe has covenanted to be the provider of his people, to meet their needs. Now, David, of course, has spent his young adult life serving as a shepherd. He knows what it means to care for the flock. David understands that to be a shepherd is to lead the flock to rich pastures where they'll have enough food so that they can graze to their heart's content. It's the shepherd's job to plan ahead, because sheep can't plan ahead, right? The sheep will eat and eat what's there until it's gone, and then they will die. Sheep are notoriously unintelligent animals. And what David says here is that I am that sheep. I need a shepherd. I'm looking at myself and I am entirely dependent upon you, Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's a feeling that I feel every morning. I look in the mirror and I say, I am that sheep. Or, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm dependent upon you. And that's a good place to be. He's a good God to depend upon, because as we depend on him, we have no lack. He richly meets us in our need. And when the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, walked among us, he reminded us of this glorious truth. I love what he says here in Matthew chapter 6. Listen with me. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus says, if the Lord is your shepherd, you will not lack. Now, before I move on, I want to be careful to clarify here that God promises to meet our needs, but that's very different than promising to meet our wants. And I want to make sure that we hear that, because in fact, oftentimes, what we need is for God to take away that thing that we wanted, because sometimes what we want is completely out of order. And I'm convinced that that's something that God is doing in our lives in this season. I don't know about you, but I've felt acutely over this last month that God has really stripped some things down in my life to show me my real needs, needs that I didn't even know existed. And as he's exposed those needs, he has been meeting them, because I don't lack with him. He's been gracious and he's teaching me. I love the way that William Plumer fleshes this out. He says, the Lord will give them every good thing. But then he goes on to clarify, every good cross, every good comfort, every needed chastisement, every needed supply, all timely lessons, and all good deliverances. And we talked about last week how sometimes God wounds us so as to heal us. Sometimes that's what we need, right? Sometimes God needs to strip some things back in our life so that we can see what it is that we truly need. But he will provide. If the Lord is your shepherd, he will not withhold from you anything that will further your ultimate good, which is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If the Lord is your shepherd, if you've surrendered your life to him, then you can take that to the bank. You will not lack. Now, second, because the Lord is my shepherd, I can say he will give me rest. We see that in verses 2 and 3. David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The challenge in preaching a psalm is that it's like trying to describe Handel's Messiah with words, right? How should you feel? What should you hear? The reality is a song is not meant to be dissected and divided. A song is meant to be sung and felt. And here, David is drawing from these images of his past, probably some of his brightest memories. You can just imagine David coming, leading his flock after an arduous journey, and he leads them to a green pasture. and he lays down and he hears the still waters and he just feels that rest. David's bringing us back to that place and he's saying, all of the rest that I've ever enjoyed has been a gift from God, right? This idea of rest is so theologically significant. We find it in the opening pages of the Bible, right? God has been using this, the idea of rest to teach us about who we are and who he is from the beginning of time. The Bible tells us that God made the world and the universe in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, thus setting an example for us. That God instituted the Sabbath. Then God instituted the seventh year when even the land was supposed to be given rest. And the whole idea that we were meant to learn is that we are dependent upon him. God made us with a strategic deficiency to teach us that we can't do this in our own strength, to teach us that we are creatures and we need the Creator. But of course, if you read your Bible or if you look in the mirror, you see that we're notoriously slow to learn this lesson. We're inclined to lean on ourselves, and we resist the rest of God. And we try to roll up our sleeves, we try to do it in our own strength. And that's an exhausting way to live. God has been teaching us this lesson, but we've been forgetting this lesson. And so therefore, when the good shepherd came and he walked among us, listen to what he said to us. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, come to me and receive the rest that God would have for you. It's more than a physical rest. It's a rest for your soul. David saw this, right? David says, he restores my soul. And as we think about that phrase, that verb, there's a depth of meaning to it. We should understand restoring my soul in the same way that we think of refreshing, right? Sometimes we have the tank is empty and what we need is to be filled up. And David says, God does that, right? He fills up our tank and he nourishes us. But restoring also has the sense of restoring that which was lost, right? Sometimes we need God to gather us up as we're straying and as we're wandering, so as to bring us back to himself. Even as I say that, does that draw your mind to anything that Jesus said? Think about the story in Luke 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with him.'" Right? This man receives those wanderers, those who have strayed. But here's what Jesus said. He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's the heartbeat of our shepherd. He's the one who delights in restoring that which was lost. And I am firmly convinced that in this season, God is stripping some things back so that he can go out into the fold and he can grab some of those wandering sheep. I wonder if there are some people watching today who have been wandering for a long time. The good shepherd would love to just restore you back to his rest today, to restore you from that striving, that weariness that you're feeling. You weren't made to do this on your own. You were made to live in relationship with God through Christ. Now let's go on worshiping now. "Because the Lord is my shepherd," we sing, "he will keep and guide me." Look again at verse 3. It says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." If the Lord is our shepherd, then we are surrendering to his leadership, and that is a good thing. Again, David has spent time as a shepherd, and he'll go on to spend time as a king. David is capable of leadership, but David says, "I don't want to lead myself. I want to be led by you, because you're the one who made me, and you know what I need." To surrender to God's leadership is to say, "Your decree is my delight. And I love that you teach me how to live this life. Says that's what we need. This leadership is a gift. Now, sometimes in our culture, we're not inclined to receive that because we love that autonomy. We want to lead ourselves. But David says, no, this is a gift that I love worshiping God for. I don't lead myself. He leads me. And I need that. But now here's what I love. He goes on and he says this phrase that is such a comfort for my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. I think that is such a comforting little phrase. I want to just unpack that for you. And maybe it would help if I just pulled back the curtain and shared a bit of my personal story. You know, one of the greatest fears in my life is that I will disappoint the people who have invested in me. You know, we all have our fears, but that is one that I've struggled with for a long time. You know, when I was younger and a teenager, I had some people in my world who saw potential in me. And so they invested in me and they were so generous. And after a season of receiving their investment, it came to a point where I was just exposed. I showed myself as one who was not worthy of their investment. I was not what they had imagined. And that relationship ended in a ball of flames. And it's impacted me even today. To this day, when someone wants to show me generosity, there's a sense in which I have this dread because I know that someday they'll come to realize who I am, right? Because I see myself. And I carried that into my relationship with God, and I imagine some of you have as well. Maybe you're wondering, where is he going with this? Listen, imagine this psalm was written differently. Imagine David said, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? Because he sees my potential. Because he sees how far I'm going to go on this path and how well I'm going to stick to it. Imagine that's how the psalm went. Because he sees deep down that I'm really great and I'm worthy of the investment. If that's what this psalm said, it would be a heavy burden to carry, wouldn't it? But no, David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness, not because of who I am, but for his name's sake. Right? It's not as if God is going to go down this path with me and one day he'll come to realize that I'm in fact a loser, that I'm in fact not what he had expected when he invested in me. No, it's not like that at all. God is not like us. When God looks at you, when God looks at me, he sees all of who we are, right? God sees all of the mistakes of your past. God sees all of the weaknesses in your present. He sees all of the blunders in the future. And still, he leads you and he loves you. And that's a great comfort. William Plumer writes, "That which moves God to save his people is found in him, not in them. If God found in himself cause for beginning our salvation, and if he never changes, then he shall find in himself cause for crowning with glory the work of salvation began in us. If he loved and pitied us when enemies, much more will he love and save us when friends." I love that. Charles Spurgeon puts it succinctly and so beautifully here. He says, "I am sure he would not have loved me so long if he had not been a changeless lover. Listen, if he could grow weary of me, he would have been tired of me long before now." Isn't that good? So therefore, no matter what the road ahead entails, no matter how unworthy you might feel, you are secure under the good shepherd's care. He will lead you. He will keep you and he will guide you whatever may come. And that's very good news because sometimes the road ahead can be very frightening, which is what we discover in verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Right? We're just told in verse 3 that the Lord is leading us in paths of righteousness. And here in verse 4, we learn that those paths of righteousness sometimes lead through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet it is still the path of righteousness. This is still the road that God is walking us through. Therefore, when David celebrates the blessing of God's leadership in his life, he's not assuming that he will be spared from walking through the darkness. That would be naive. No. What David is celebrating is that the God who illuminates the darkness has promised to walk with him. God doesn't promise to take us out, but he promises to be with us and bring us through. And that knowledge makes all the difference. Alec Machir makes this beautiful observation. This is something I hadn't seen in the text. I suspect this might be something that maybe you haven't seen yet. He says, however black the next stretch of the journey through the valley may seem, verse 4 changes from the he of shepherd leadership to the you of side-by-side companionship. Let's just flesh that out. I mean, look at your Bible if you have that open with you. Look, up until this point, David has been talking about God in the third person. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He makes me lie down beside still waters. It's this he language that God is there and this is who he is. But now David's in the dark and he needs more than good theology. He needs more than to say these truths about God. What he needs is relationship with God. He needs to be able to look at his shepherd and say, you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isn't that beautiful? That's the blessing that is ours when the Lord is our shepherd. We can speak directly to him. We can be in the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't need to be afraid because he is with us. And so if that's you, Christian, just look up and see the shepherd. He's right there. He hasn't moved. He's still with you, still leading you. This is still the path that he has for you. See his rod. See his staff that he uses to fight off the enemies. Know that he's not in uncharted terrain. He planned this route and he's already walked through it. Know that you follow a shepherd who already suffered the grave and came out victoriously on the other side. He's able to save to the uttermost. William Plumer says, our shepherd walked through this valley in the days of his flesh. He entered the grave itself. He knows how necessary to our support is the divine presence. In our trials and in our dying agonies, if his people can look up and say to him, thou art with me, they cannot yield to fear. Amen. Christian, he'll keep you. He'll guide you. And because the Lord is my shepherd, he will vindicate me. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, David's shifting his imagery here. He has been speaking about this pastoral language of a shepherd and his sheep, but now we're in a home, and he moves to this language of hospitality, sharing a meal. But of course, this is more than a meal, and I want to explain why that matters. If this was just a meal, then David's safety would be temporary. Let me just imagine I'm in high school and I'm being bullied and I've got this crowd of bullies that are following me, but I escape into the cafeteria and I sit down with my big brother because he's strong, right? We're sharing pizza together. Do I have comfort in that moment? Sure, I do, right? The bullies aren't going to mess with me while I'm with my big brother, but it's a temporary comfort because eventually we're going to finish the pizza and eventually I'm going to have to go back outside where all those bullies are and I'm going to have to face the music. If this is just a meal, then David's celebrating a temporary comfort. But it's more than a meal. And what David is celebrating here is ultimate vindication. This meal represents his covenant relationship with God. Now, that covenant language is somewhat foreign to us in our world, but that was plain as day in David's time. And I want to just briefly explain these covenant relationships. They would involve two parties. And it wouldn't be between two equal parties. There would be a dominant power, and then there would be a dependent power. And in this relationship, essentially, the dependent power would make some kind of commitment to the dominant one. They would say something like, we're gonna pay tribute to you, and we're going to hold up our side of the deal. And in return, the dominant party says, well, then we're going to protect you. Your enemies will be our enemies. For as long as you hold up your side of the deal, we're big brother for you. And we're going to keep you and guard you. And so this meal here that David's sharing, it's representative of this covenant. His enemies are pursuing him. His enemies are looking in at him. And they see weak little David sitting at the table. But they look up and they see that weak little David is now in a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. And if they mess with David, they mess with the Lord. That's what David's celebrating here. He's not celebrating the absence of enemies. Notice that this psalm is it's authentic. We see the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, and here in verse 5, we see that the enemies are still there. It's not that they disappear. In fact, in the New Testament, we see the same thing. Jesus doesn't promise the absence of enemies. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. So the promise isn't that our enemies will vanish. No, the promise is that God will stand with us and fight for us, and that he will have the final word, which, if you continue reading, is what Jesus goes on to say. In this world, you will have tribulation, but he doesn't stop there. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Listen, Christian, in this life, the devil will accuse you, and he will lie to you, and the world will mock you and reject you as they rejected your master. But when the dust settles and the final score is tallied, your persecutors will discover with dismay that you have a place prepared for you at the table of the King of Kings, and they're outside with the dogs. And so we can sing, the Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't tremble in the presence of my enemies. He will have the final word. He will vindicate me. And finally, because the Lord is my shepherd, he will bless me and bring me home. Look again at verse 5. It says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, to anoint someone's head with oil was to symbolically set them apart. The priests would go through this procedure, and they would be anointed with oil as they come into the priesthood. In the same way, this would be done to the kings to set them apart for their office. If you remember your Old Testament, this happened to David when he was a boy, and Samuel came and was looking for the king. He set David apart as the future king, and he anointed his head with oil. It's a symbol of being distinguished and blessed. And here, God is anointing David. So this is happening. He's being blessed by the God of the universe himself. And then in this imagery, as David's sitting at the table with this anointing oil dripping off of his head, his cup is not simply full, it's overflowing, right? This blessing, God is not stingy with his blessing for his people. He gives us all that we need and more. David sees a life that's filled with goodness and mercy. And he also sees a future in which he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Derek Kidner writes, so to be God's guest is to be more than an acquaintance invited for a day. It's to live with him. There's a suggestion of pilgrimage in the picture, of a progress that ends at the house of the Lord. But it's also a journey home. If you're in Christ, then this is your hope. Blessing in part today and blessings in full in the future. Now, it's been my experience, and this is just my own experience, but I've met many Christians who seem to downplay the blessings that are ours now. You know, sometimes we conduct ourselves as if our hope is only for eternity. It's only for the future. But here, David says that there's goodness and mercy following us now. Of course, he's honest, and he says there are also enemies following us now, and there's also the valley of the shadow of death ahead of us. So he's honest about the reality and the hardships of life. The blessings we have now are tainted by the presence of sin, of course. But there's also goodness and mercy. And as we worship God, we should celebrate these gifts that we have. There's blessing. You know, the Apostle Peter, when he wrote to his church, getting them ready for a season of persecution, he didn't hide the hardships that were ahead, yet he also reminded them, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Church, can I encourage you? Let's be a people of joy, inexpressible, filled with glory. Let's sing along with David that goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our life. When people look at us, let's see that following Jesus Christ brings fullness of life. Things aren't now what they will be, but they're better than they were before. We're gonna see that. We're going to identify the goodness and mercy, and we're going to delight in it to the glory of God. But then, of course, we understand the greatest blessing will come when we finally cross the finish line and take our place in the new heaven and the new earth. It's hard for me to read these last verses of Psalm 23 without my mind immediately wandering to John 14. There Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? But Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Psalm 23 teaches us that our shepherd loves us and provides for us and gives rest to us and keeps us and guides us and vindicates us and blesses us and ultimately brings us home. And thanks be to God, we know the way home, friends. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. If you're in right relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, then you are positioned to sing this song. Friends, I hope and pray that you are. There is blessing and hope and rest and life for us. And it's in Christ. Turn to him. Turn away from leading your own life. Confess your sin. Put your trust in him. Confess that he is Lord and follow him and see what a blessing it is to be led by the good shepherd. Now, David wrote this song 1,000 years before Jesus came to us. Can you imagine the Psalm 23 that David would write now on this side of the cross, seeing all that we see and knowing all that we know? We have 10,000 reasons and more to lift up our voices and sing along with David. He's provided us with all that we need and more. There's hope, and we find it here. This is our hope. This is our song. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with grateful hearts, grateful in any circumstance. And Lord, I am blown away by the fact that this pandemic is affecting each of us so differently. For some of us, this pandemic has placed us right in the valley of the shadow of death. And there are people who are fearful today. Fearful for their lives, fearful for their loved ones, fearful for their employment. There are people who today are feeling like they're in the darkness and they need to look up and see you with them, with your rod and your staff comforting them. But Lord, it's also true that there are people in this pandemic who have just been surprisingly blessed with an opportunity to rest. They're laying down in green pastures and here in the still waters and spending time with their family that they haven't had in the past. And Lord, you have decreed for each of us what this journey would look like because you're leading us in paths of righteousness. I thank you for that. I thank you that we can trust in that. I thank you that you're walking with each and every one of us, no matter what our circumstances might be. And I pray that you would just help your people to worship you wherever we are in the journey, that we would see the goodness and mercy that follow us, that we'd see past the enemies. You're going to vindicate us before them. That we'd see through the valley of the shadow of death. You will be our light. And that we would see the goodness and the mercy. That we would feel the anointing oil on our heads, knowing that we're set apart by you and loved. And God, I pray that we would have our eyes fixed on the place that you're preparing for us, where we will dwell with you forever. And lastly, God, if there are people listening today who have not surrendered to you, who are still trying to lead their own lives, who haven't enjoyed these blessings that are ours through Christ, I pray that you'd be merciful to them, that you would open their eyes, unstop their ears, soften their hearts, do a miracle and save them for your glory, for your name's sake, not because of anything in them. You don't do this because of what you see in us, but for your name's sake, would you bring them into the fold and lead them in your paths of righteousness? I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jody, would you lead us?